I'd like you, please, to open your Bible with me at John 20 and the last two verses, which are very familiar verses, which were read to us. Let me read those verses again. I'm reading them in the NIV, but they're almost identical in the ESV. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, or it may be translated, may continue to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you that every part of your written word is God-breathed. You've given it to us that we might be made wise for salvation in our Lord Jesus. And through your written word, you teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness to equip us for all that you would have us do. Please, in your mercy and by the help of your Spirit, would you speak clearly to us now. Cheer our hearts as we're pointed to our Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen. For the last 3.5 years, I have relied each day upon the very expensive tablets in this pillbox. Tablets my heart consultant told me will keep me physically alive. When he said that to me, I took him at his word. For the last almost 4 years, I have continued to rely every day on what he told me, enabling me to live a relatively healthy life. I think you'd agree that I would be a pretty big fool to ignore the advice, the counsel of an expert. Now, these familiar verses at the end of John's Gospel tell us something similar about the unique eternal life given to all who believe in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Without the regular intake of the Bible's testimony about Jesus, we cannot and we will not enjoy the life that Jesus gives. I want to start by telling you that there is a subtle danger that we all face. In fact, I think it's a greater danger for those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus for a long time. Here's the danger. It's the danger of thinking that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the danger of thinking that they were written for non-Christians. And that once we've believed in our Lord Jesus, well, we kind of move on from needing the Gospels. We don't need to go back to these familiar stories that have been given to us. That is a lie of the devil. Nothing could be further from the truth. In our Bibles, in the NIV Bible, there's a little B after the word believe in the translation. And that goes to a footnote and it says, what is written in John's Gospel is written that you may continue to believe. If you don't mind, I'll be a bit personal. As I entered 2022, I decided to start the year reading John's Gospel again. So on the 1st of January 2022, here is what I wrote in my daily journal. Lord Jesus, I start this new year probably feeling my weakest for a long time, perhaps ever. I'm worried about my breathlessness. It makes me aware of my mortality. And if I'm honest, my fear of dying and my fear of not being able to cope with all that lies ahead. Lord Jesus, please help me to focus on you, to fix my thoughts on you, to listen to you. Please may reading through John's Gospel be a way in which I get to know you better. Now, little did I know when I wrote that in my journal that within a week I would sit in front of a heart consultant who said I had serious heart failure, that I needed what he called life-saving pills, and that I would end up having open heart surgery. Little did I know that I would actually need to stand down from the national role I then had with the FIEC. But here's my testimony. Through being ill, and through the pages of John's Gospel and the rest of Scriptures, our risen Lord Jesus answered my prayer. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 has been and is being proved true in my experience. Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as I continue to believe in him, I experience and enjoy the life that he uniquely gives. Now it's Saturday afternoon. We're not used to sitting in a meeting like this on Saturday afternoon, are we? So if you take away only one word from this talk, it's a very small one, but it's a massively significant one. It is, I think, the key word in verse 31. It's joint shortest with three others. It is the word is. All right, that's the word to remember. You can remember that, can't you? The word is. In effect, my talk from these verses this afternoon is on the word is. Because what these verses show us is three things that our Lord Jesus is. So number one, Jesus is fact, not fiction. Look at verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is. When one of our nieces was little, she had an imaginary friend. She and her imaginary friend spoke to one another, played together, did life together. To our niece, her imaginary friend was very real, but we all knew, and I think she knew, that her friend was fiction, not fact. There is a danger, friends, that our risen Lord Jesus can feel a bit like an imaginary friend. Oh yes, a man from history, but not really a genuine reality with whom, as believers, we can do life. John's Gospel declares that Jesus always has been and always will be fact, not fiction. There has never been a time in the history of the universe when it could not be said that Jesus is. Do you remember that time when the Jews are opposing the Lord Jesus? It's in John 8, verse 58. And Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." He was saying, in every moment of human history, I have been able to say, I am, I exist. Or if you'll excuse my really bad grammar, Jesus was saying, I is. That's what he was saying. So that's why we read from John 1. Jesus, the Word, he was there at the beginning. Through him all things were made that have been made. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, has always been the ultimate reality in this universe. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, Jesus has been, is. Now the pages of John's Gospel record a selection of the evidence, what John calls the signs, that Jesus is who John 1 says he is. He is God who awesomely and wonderfully stepped into his world as a real human being. And Jesus, John writes in our verses, did the recorded signs in the presence of, the idea is before the eyes of, the first disciples. And they were recorded, that is, they were written down or perhaps engraved, the idea is permanently, reliably. Also that we could read about them and be sure about the Jesus to whom they point. also that we might know that Jesus is. Not just was, but is. Today. We read, didn't we, about how after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, he appeared to doubting Thomas, and he declared to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed, that is, in the best of positions, are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Let me return to my testimony of reading John's Gospel when I was unwell. If you'd asked me before I was unwell what's happening through John's Gospel, I would have said something like this. The writer John, the apostle, was one of Jesus' first disciples. And through his Gospel, he is introducing Jesus to us like an eyewitness in a court case. He's saying, look, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. I want you to know about it because I want you to know about Jesus. Now, that is true. But I now think a better and more accurate way to describe what is happening as we read John's Gospel is that through John's Gospel, our living, present tense Lord Jesus is introducing himself to us. As we read the Gospels, he is saying to us, "Here I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. This is what I do. This is how I relate to sinful people. I'm introducing myself to you so that you would believe in me, so that you would rely on me, so that you would experience the life that only I can give you." You see, how were the scriptures written down? How were the gospels written down? The Lord Jesus sent his Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, the apostles were able to write down accurately what they'd seen and heard of Jesus, because through that, Jesus is saying, "Here I am." Our Lord Jesus. I mean, I'd forgotten that was up there. It fits with what I'm saying, doesn't it? Jesus lives. Our living Lord Jesus wants us to know that what he was as he walked this earth is what he is today. That what he did as he walked the earth is what he does today. How he related to people as he walked the earth is how he relates to people today. I want to share something that became very helpful to me in 2022. I had a lot of time because I was ill. Couldn't do much. And as I read and reread John's Gospel, I found it helpful to read it back out loud to the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to explain what I mean. So would you turn your Bible to John 19? These are very familiar words in John 19. And I want you to look at John 19 and verse 1. And follow as I read it, as it were, back to Jesus. So through the Gospels, Jesus is saying, "This is me. This is what happened to me. This is what I'm like." And I'm going to read it back to the living Lord Jesus. John 19, verse 1. "Then Pilate took you and had you flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on your head. They clothed you in a purple robe and went up to you again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they slapped you in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him.' When you came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.'" Now drop down to verse 28. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, you said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to your lips. When you had received the drink, you said, "It is finished." With that, you bowed your head and gave up your spirit. Reading the Gospels like this has helped me to remember that Jesus is fact, not fiction. Second, that he is enough, not lacking. Look across to chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verses of John's Gospel. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. What are we being told? Through John, Jesus who is giving us enough to know what we need to know about him, so that we might believe in him and keep believing in him. There's loads more could have been recorded. But Jesus through John is saying, look, I've given you enough so that you know I am enough for everything that you need. Now, I've been a believer in the Lord Jesus long enough to know that we can never be reminded too often of the basics of what we believe. What is it that you and I most need? It's exactly what every person who lives in Longhorsley needs. It's exactly every person who lives in the north of East England needs. It's exactly that every one of the 9 million men and women who live in London, where I live, it's what they need. What is it? Well, first of all, because we're naturally sinful and deserving of the punishment of God's wrath forever in hell, we need to be saved. That's the first thing we all need. Secondly, because we live in a world that is messed up as a result of sin, what is wrong with us and the world needs to be put right. And because a result of our sin and our messed upness, we are estranged from God, our Creator, who made us to live in relationship with himself, we need to be brought into a right relationship with him. It's because these are our three greatest needs that in verse 31, Jesus introduces himself as he does. We pass over his titles, his name so quickly, don't we? Who is he? He's Jesus, God the Saviour. So right at the start of his public ministry, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why his whole life culminated in his death on the cross, where he died as my substitute and took the wrath I deserve. Why? To save me. As I trust in Jesus who is as Saviour, he meets my need for salvation from the deserved wrath of hell. But he's also Christ, Messiah. What does that mean? Well, it means he is the unique one promised throughout the Old Testament who would put right what is wrong. First of all, putting right what is wrong with individuals like me. That's what he does, isn't it? By forgiving our sins, he puts us right with God. And then he puts his spirit in us, and by his spirit, what does he do? He makes us increasingly right in practice. We're messed up. He puts us right, and one day he's going to come again, and he's going to put everything right. Won't that be good? So as I trust in Jesus, who is as Messiah, he puts me right, and he starts making me right in practice. And he is the Son of God. That means he makes God known and knowable by us. That's why we read John 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus makes God known and knowable. So it's not just you know about God in your head, but it's the knowing of relationship. So in John 17, you'll know as the Lord Jesus goes to the cross and he's praying, he prays and says, Father, eternal life is having a relationship with you and with me, your son. That's what eternal life is, a relationship with you that starts now and goes on forever. So let me go back to where our point is. How is Jesus introducing himself to us? He's saying, I'm enough. Nothing is lacking. You need nothing more and no one else to save you from the wrath sin deserves. He says, you need nothing else and no one else to put you right with God and to start putting you right in practice, in preparation for that home of righteousness, which is going to come. He says, you need nothing more and no one else to bring you into a relationship with God so that like Enoch of old, life can be about walking with me, walking with God through life, and then on into eternity. Jesus is enough. There's nothing lacking in Jesus. And you see, as you then read in John's Gospel is full of ways in which the Lord Jesus says, this is what I'm like. I'm sure you could name them. So Jesus introduces himself to us as, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the true vine. I'm the resurrection and the life. And by all these wonderful, and there are only a few of them, descriptions of himself in Scripture, the Lord Jesus is saying, look, I'm enough for you. There's nothing lacking in me. I am all of these things. I is all of these things. All of the time, the bread of life. I'll give you what you need as you travel through life. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'll lead you along paths of righteousness for my name's sake. He's the true vine as we're united to him. His life flows into us by his spirit. He's the resurrection and the life. The one who assures that just as he was raised to life after death, so he will raise us after life, after death, to eternal life. So here's the thing. As I continually take in how the Lord Jesus introduces himself, the more I then learn to rely upon what he reveals of himself, and then discover the third thing I want to share with you. Are you still with me? It's Saturday afternoon. Jesus is, can we say it? Jesus is, what is he? He's fact, not fiction. He's enough, not lacking. He's life-giving, not life-spoiling. That's a common misconception, isn't it? Lots of people think Christianity is life-spoiling, not life-giving. That God is bad news, not good news. And the church in its various expressions, and even we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we may in some ways have contributed to that misconception. But as Jesus introduces himself to us, he wants us to know that nothing could be further than truth. Do you remember what he said in John chapter 10, where he describes himself as the good shepherd? He contrasts himself with the thief and the robber. That's a very accurate description of the devil. And he says, the thief and the robber come only to steal, to kill, to destroy. In contrast, Jesus says, I have come that they, he means his sheep for whom he lays down his life, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Look again at our two verses. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, may continue to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What does that mean? Well, think of your bank account. My bank account is in my name, yeah? Your bank account will be in your name. What does that mean? It means that what is in the account with my name on it is mine to do with it as I choose. So if I wanted to, I could give you what is in my name in my bank account. I say, hey, have some of what's mine. You got the idea? What I couldn't do was give you anything from George's bank account, because that's in George's name. So only George can give what George has. You got the idea? All the names by which our Lord Jesus introduces himself to us are provided by him to show us what is his to give. In fact, not only that is what is his to give, but what he delights to give to us. Because there's no reluctance in the Lord Jesus. He's not hiding from us. He's not saying, no, I don't want you to know what I can give you. No, he really wants us to know what is his to give us. So we've thought about how the word is very important in our verses. So is the word believe. And the word believe isn't just about head believing. The word has the idea of being so persuaded of something that we act on reliance on that thing. So I'll tell you something I discovered today. Wynn's cooking is as good as it was 35 years ago, because we had lunch at Wynn and Ian's today. And I remember lunches there 35, 36, 37 years ago. So I went expecting a good feed, all right? I wasn't disappointed. Because I know that Wynn, when she cooks, she puts on a good spread. And I went thinking, we won't need much this morning. We'll have lunch there. You got the idea? So I was relying on the fact that I would be well fed in their home today. Oh, Luke, far more wonderfully, the Lord Jesus says, here I am to live this life that I came into the world and died and rose to give sinners like you. It's yours if you will rely and continually rely on what I tell you of myself. In my pocket, I have one of my most precious possessions. So in 2024... we'd been living in the Midlands for a while, and we moved back to London, where we'd lived for a long time. And because I was over 60, I got this wonderful thing. Now, sorry you don't have these in the north of England, all right? But it's an over 60 Oyster card. And it's absolutely brilliant. Issued in the name of the Mayor of London, it's a promise that as long as it's after 9 o'clock in the morning, I can travel all over London for free on either a bus, a tube or a train. And every time I press it on a card reader on a bus or at a station, what am I doing? I'm relying on that promise. And as a result, I enjoy free travel anywhere in London. Do you know, I smile every time I put it on the reader. Now, I don't want to trivialise what we're thinking about today, because it's awesome. But in every way Jesus introduces himself, he does so that we might rely on what he tells us about himself, just as I rely on my 60-plus Oyster card. And that is how we enjoy the life to the full that he died on the cross to give us. Last year, I met a man who became a Christian in his late 40s. John was his name. He told me his story. He was training to be a London bus driver. He was part of a group of men and women who were on a training bus. And in that group was a woman. And as he chatted while someone else was having their go driving the bus, this woman kept on talking to John about Jesus. And John said, this is actually what he said to me, he said, it struck me that she was talking about someone with whom she had a real relationship. That conversation was what Jesus, who is, used to introduce John to himself. And eventually John came to trust Jesus as Saviour, Messiah, Son of God. He's now part of a church like this one in London. And actually, he's now married to that woman. We're in a very small church, Revitalisation in Barnet, North London. But one of the delights of the last 2 years being there is getting to know a lady called Vicky. I think she's late 70s. And she gave her testimony last year in our church one Sunday morning. And her testimony was that as a young woman, about the Lord Jesus, she said, as she read the pages of the New Testament, he just came out of the pages, the character and person of Jesus. And as I meet Vicky Sunday by Sunday, as I sit with her at our weekly prayer meeting, the thing about Vicky is she just oozes Jesus. She's not stopped knowing Jesus from when she was a young woman. You can tell that she's constantly with Jesus, that the Lord Jesus is constantly making himself known to her, and she is repeatedly relying on what he reveals. All of this raises the question, how are we doing life? Are we truly doing life with Jesus, who is? You see, I'm not asking, am I kind of doing life with a historical Jesus? Am I someone who just always talks about Jesus in the past tense? He did this. Look, there are historical facts upon which our faith is based. But the living Lord Jesus says to us, this is who I am. You can rely on me today. And the more we prove him to be all he is, the more we will want others to prove him to be all he is. So as we draw to the close, imagine Alice, a believer in Jesus. She struggles with contentment. She finds all too easily that she envies what others have that she doesn't. But as she reads of Jesus, her Saviour, she relies on him afresh to save her from the temptation to discontentment. As she relies on him as her Messiah, he helps her to put her thinking right and to consider all the things she has to be thankful for. As she relies on him as the Son of God, she's reminded that knowing him and knowing God the Father through him, well, that's more valuable than anything anyone else may have. Here's Tom, another believer in Jesus. Not following his lustful desires is a real struggle for Tom. But he's noticed a connection between the days when he opens his Bible and allows Jesus to introduce himself afresh to him and the days when he doesn't. Because when he reads of his Saviour and Jesus reveals himself to him through his word, he's helped to enjoy afresh what Jesus is. He enjoys the life Jesus gives. When he doesn't, his faith dulls. But he finds himself praying each day, Lord Jesus, as I open the Bible again, introduce yourself to me afresh that I might rely on you and know the life you give. Or here's Al. The doctor has just told Al he's terminally ill. Turns to John's Gospel and reads Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And Al's faith is nourished as he trusts afresh that the Jesus who loved him and died for him is the Jesus who rose from the dead and says that he will lead all who believe in him through death into the glory of resurrection life. So may I make a suggestion? May I suggest that we should always read our Bibles, not just the Gospels, as a conversation with the risen Lord Jesus, who is. Also that's what life will be about for us, trusting Jesus who is, so that we experience all he uniquely gives. My wife gave me this notebook for Christmas. I like notebooks. And when she gave me this notebook at Christmas, just last year, I thought, what am I going to do with this notebook? I have too many notebooks I haven't used. I thought, I've got to use this notebook for something. So here's what I decided to do. Every morning, after I've read my Bible in my quiet time, I simply say, Lord Jesus, what's the one thing I've learned about you this morning that I need to remember today? And then I write it down. So this morning, from Joshua 6, I wrote, you are the Lord who is with us. That's a precious truth, isn't it? It's a truth I often forget. The problem with the illustration of my 60-plus Oyster card is that rumours abound that free travel for over 60s may be removed, and perhaps our new Prime Minister will take it away because he wants the North to be as important as the South. I agree with him, by the way, about that. But it does trouble me. I enjoy my free travel. But friends, that can never happen with the life given to all who believe in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He truly is all these things. He was, he is to come. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means we can, in fact, we must continue to believe in him. A few weeks ago, I ended up in hospital. It was a bit scary, particularly for our children. And while I was in hospital and they were treating me for the infection I developed, they took me off my heart medication. And you know, there have been days in the last few years when I thought, I wondered what would happen if I stopped taking the tablets. Do you know, within 24 hours, the symptoms I'd had 4 years ago started to reappear. When two of our daughters came in to see me, they were really worried. They went home and complained to them, phoned their mum and said, you didn't tell us how ill he was. And it was basically because I was off my medication. It proved that I need everyday medication to keep me fit and healthy. It's exactly the same spiritually. Every day I need Jesus to say, this is who I am. In today, you can prove that I'm fact, not fiction. That I am enough, not lacking. That I am life-giving, not life-spoiling. That's the Christian life.